O Lord our God, open our eyes that we might see the wonderful truths out of your law. And grant us the grace to be able to obey them and experience them in our daily walk and communion with thee. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. And he shall call to the heavens from above and to the nations, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me. Those who hate, or I should say, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. And then verse 23, whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. We will focus our attention on verse 23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. Tonight, we will be thinking about a right view of worship. Sometimes we go into the mechanical part of worship, and yet we tend to forget that this is a great important aspect of our activity. Whatever we do, from the time we work, we awake until the end of day, particularly on Sunday when we gather together. So, the right view of worship. This is, I would like to explore more in a deeper way and try to help us try to seek the help of God, that when we have this right attitude in worship, then therefore we have a right view of worship. First of all, how can we define worship? What is worship? Well, this is a question of great importance. This is a very important issue that every Christian should actually explore in a deeper manner, because each one of us, in one way or the other, worship God on a daily basis, not only on a particular Sunday. Of course, Sunday is the meeting of the saints, worshiping God together. But every day, we can express our worship and extend that worship experience in our daily communion with God. Because even today, there is so much confusion how to make our worship more memorable, more that will stir up our faith to a more closer experience and communion with God. Well, you're familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which declares in its first question, if you have seen it, I'm sure most of you have seen that Westminster Shorter Catechism. It states that man's chief end is to glorify God. Well, sometimes we say that without actually looking into the deepest and serious meaning that we have in our relationship with our personal God, who redeemed us in the face of his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And God himself says in Psalm 50, which we have just read, that whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. How important it is for us to understand this issue of worship and rightly fulfill the purpose for which God has made us and preserve us and redeem us. God has a great purpose in redeeming us, in saving our souls, so that this praiseful, right view of worship, how we view God, it is total purity and holiness and righteousness, which are actually vital in seeing Him in His great attributes, such as God is omnipotent, He is powerful, He knows everything, and He is everywhere. And that should actually, these three attributes of God should actually give us a continuous, impressive, ongoing progress in viewing God when we worship Him. Therefore, we should give our fullest attention tonight, because there's no greater work on earth or in heaven throughout the universe in which we are involved than this worship experience in the great God of our salvation. Worship is the reverence and homage or holy respect that we render to the supreme being of our holy God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who revealed Himself. We reverence God in such manner as praising Him, expressing our prayer in the most wonderful we can gather, wonderful way, most holy way we can gather to express who God is. And in the reading of the Scripture and the preaching of God's Word will enable us to know who God is. That's why reading the Scripture should actually make us improve the way we describe God in our personal worship, in the way we call Him God as merciful and gracious, holy and righteous. And when we know who God is in the way we describe Him with all our heart, then something that is of the most wonderful experience, something that we know for sure that we are not only singing together, praying together, but we know that we can feel that God is in this place. And we enjoy that to the fullest and to the core of our being. We are not just aware that we sing good hymns and we are stirred within us, but we are stirred because of our great God who is with us and is about to fulfill His plan of blessings every time that we encounter Him on a daily basis, not only on a Sunday, but particularly on Sunday, we long to see God in His most perfect, holy, majestic holiness and righteousness. And God does not just want us to be aware of His glorious, in His beauty, of His holiness and righteousness. He wants us to also be affected in His holiness. He wants us to see that effect of His holiness in our lives. That's why Paul, in his most glorious epistles, you can say, "For me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Of course, if you don't have that joyful experience with the Lord, you cannot say when you die is gain. If we don't have that full appreciation, full joy of who He is, how we describe Him, when we pray together, we can see how a person is so blessed. And we are blessed with people when they express the right adjectives, the right character of God. And that is expressed, felt by that person when we pray, when it's personally experienced on a day-by-day basis in our walk with God. And to me, when you actually look at the other prayers, the Puritan prayers that are written in some prayer books, we can see and try to feel. In fact, even the Psalms are in many ways prayer, expressing God's holy and righteous, His righteousness, is the beauty of His holiness, and all His various attributes expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, true biblical Christian worship is the only true worship that is strictly according to God's written word. And we can only find that out if we are actually understanding, deepening our appreciation and knowledge of God's word. It's not just mastering the meaning of God's word, but we are actually affected in the holiness of this God that we worship through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, how can we glorify God and enjoy Him? Well, it includes everything authorized by the Scriptures. Calvin said in his Calvin's Institute, he stated that the biblical and reformed view of worship, in other words, when it says reformed, it's not just particular, but the real biblical worship. When he wrote this, we are not to seek from men the doctrine of true worship of God. For the Lord has faithfully and fully instructed us how He is to be worshipped. So, with this in mind, that Calvin has stated the way we should worship God, first we'll explore the object of our worship. God's perfection entitles Him, the perfection of the beauty of His holiness and His righteousness and all His attributes. When we can understand all of this, it gives Him the honor of our worship. In Isaiah 6, 1 to 3, we read of Isaiah's vision of the Lord enthroned in high in His temple. The seraphim were present with their faces covered, and they were admiring that glory, the glory of God's holiness and righteousness, which separates and distinguishes Him from all others, from us. It says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Well, you agree with me that all men and women had this similar thoughts. For they too are aware that no one can be brought into comparison with our holy God in our Lord Jesus Christ. "There is none like unto thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations?" Jeremiah 10:6-7 testifies to that. Such infinite glory of God deserves our fullest expression in our daily experience of Him when we commune with Him personally in prayer and reading His word. We want to express our inward reverence before this great God of our salvation. Soul and body, well, when I say soul and body, that includes every emotion that our heart can express from the Word of God as God revealed Himself in His Word to our Lord Jesus Christ. We must unite the soul and body. If the soul is not involved, it is merely a exercise, a mental exercise, without the heart in it. Can you imagine that? If worship is only experienced that way, half-heartedness, because we don't fully reverence the God that we worship. We can actually say the right prayers, the best prayers that we can describe in words, but it's our hearts. Is God really glorified in those prayers? The Apostle Paul delivered this command to believers in 1 Corinthians 6:20, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In worship, our intention should be to give and not to get. But more often, we want to get. We want to hear those wonderful testimonies that others have experienced, which we have not experienced. But what about the experience of God that we need to long to experience? The experience of seeing Him in all His gracious and merciful dealings with us regarding our sin and the salvation that He so freely gives to us. Another expression that we can see the glorious beauty of His holiness is also in another psalm, but with these additional words in Psalm 96, it brings an offering and coming into His courts. When we come into His courts, sometimes we fail to bring a righteous and holy offering before God. Sometimes we think only of the money that goes alongside the offering. But the offering is the offering of praises to God, because this great salvation that is so rich and free demands not only our total worship, but demands our soul, our all, and our all and the totality of our life. And that demands, in one word, our commitment to live and to obey this most supreme being, our holy God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, His beloved Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We also fail to recognize that in our worship, we need to be aware of our need of the assistance of the Holy Spirit. It is very essential to a right performance of this duty of worshiping together. The Spirit reveals the mysterious purity is mysterious and splendor of our God. Well, sometimes this mysterious purity and splendor of our God is expressed in their most deepest meaning, particularly in the book of Psalms, the Psalms that we sing. But sometimes because of their deeper meaning, we fail to go on and explore the meaning of it that expressed in every line. That's why we need the Spirit's help, that as we sing and worship, that the Spirit will, the meaning of those words that speaks of the holiness of God, the beauty of that splendor of God's majesty. We must learn how to really grasp them into their total meaning. Sometimes we sing alongside, but we fail to recognize what's the meaning. That's why the Holy Spirit is very helpful along this line. Again, the psalmist comes to our aid here in this image, in Psalm 36, verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life. In this light shall we see light. How many times that this fountain of light, of life, and this light that we see in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ, we fail to recognize, to draw the reality and the totality and the truthfulness of those words. Because God is able to allow us to experience the fountain of life and the light that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. When our mind are darkened, we need those lights. We need the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is only by the Spirit's enlightenment and illumination or helping to understand what the words of God. Sometimes our minds are dull. But if we don't pray and try to flood before God, continue to cry what these words are and their meaning, to experience them in our walk with Him, then if we are not persistent on this in prayer, then we will not experience those, such as the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we know, we can enumerate them, word for word, but they must be experienced. We must ask the Holy Spirit to activate those in our lives. Of course, if we don't experience them, therefore, there's something amiss in our lives. And that amiss aspect of our lives are in the form of sin. And when sin pervades, or unconfessed sin pervades in our lives, no matter how we worship, we cannot experience the blessings of worshiping God. That's why it's very important that when we come together, we personally actually have confessed our sin and washed anew by the blood of the Lamb through our Lord Jesus Christ. Such a spiritual sight or spiritual richness in drawing strength, in drawing all this righteousness and holiness of God and praising Him for all this and longing to experience them when our sins are forgiven. It stirs up our soul in humble response in our hearts that is necessary to obtain a true worship experience with God. Even tonight, as worshipers, we need the Holy Spirit to aid us in the preparation and presentation of our worship. That's why praying together is the starting point. Unless we ask God's blessing and prayer, we cannot be stirred up with those songs that are full of meaning. That when we begin to sing them, we are like those angelic beings who worship God. I still want to sing alongside with these ministers, and I'm sure Pastor Mark knows what I'm talking about, who have attended this Banner of Truth conference. When all these wonderful psalms are sung together, there's a majestic, wonderful feeling, because everybody means them with all their heart. And the glorious meaning, the clarity of the words are there to hear and to be moved by them. And of course, this is the result of everyone involved in that conference when, before they go, is to experience the blessings of God, the experience of being blessed by God, preparing by God through the Holy Spirit. And that's the secret. That before we worship, we must actually pray to God that God will bless every aspect of it. Remembering Paul's words in this epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 18 to 19, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Wow, that's wonderful. That's why when we don't know the tune, but someone masters the tune, that affects us all. And may all the hymns that we sing, and that is all those memorable ones that were affected, that affects our mind, soul, body, and strength, shall continue to be sung during the week. And sometimes we can whistle if we don't know the words, but that still encourages us. So that we will come to the second aspect of our worship, of our devotion in exploring worship, is that the second thought is that biblical teaching on worship can be found in the Old Testament. Well, where we will start? Well, the moral law of God, which is expressed in the Ten Commandments, give the clear authority that it states the rule that should govern our worship. Well, in the First Commandments, God declares himself to be the Holy One who should be worshipped. Second commandment, it requires that believers observe only those instructions that he has divinely appointed, expressed in Exodus chapter 29, verse 40, thou shalt not make unto thee, or Exodus 20, I should say, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. As sovereign Lord, it is God's divine right to order his own worship. And he made it clear that there is no place for the invention of man. Anything that we want to make the worship attractive. Of course, there is good sense in making our worship experience more profitable, God glorifying, first of all, in our selection of hymns. So that in the second commandment, God is prohibiting human beings from devising or observing anything in worship which he has not commanded. It is as if God is saying to us, I am the Lord God and I alone order my worship. People are not at liberty to introduce their devices in terms of worship experience without my command. So if we are being sidetracked of personal desires to make our worship attractive, which God does not command and institute, then we are going in the wrong way in our worship. So that when we are continually doing the right way, we can think that biblical worship can also be discovered in the New Testament. Our Lord Jesus explained to the Samaritan woman when she changed the subject of their conversation, believe me, dear woman, when the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is a spirit. So those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That three words, those three words, God's spirit, means that he is not a physical being limited to one place. It is present everywhere. And he can be worshipped anywhere, at any time. That's why our worship should not be limited in our Sunday experience together as God's people. It can be extended in our homes when we read God's Word. And that makes reading God's Word a blessed experience, because we worship God. We praise Him. We open our devotions in prayer and worship God in the way that we describe Him in our prayer. It is not where we worship that counts, or the place that counts, but how we worship Him. Therefore, the question arises tonight: is our worship genuine and true? Do we have the Holy Spirit's help? Do we seek the help of the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit help us worship? Well, the Holy Spirit prays for us. He teaches us the word of our Lord Jesus Christ and tells us we are loved. Well, the love of Christ should move us. Even like the Apostle John, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we are called the children of God. Look at that statement. The love of God that was expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for those sins that we deserve to be punished, and yet He took them. If we will not see the seriousness of what our hearts should be moved in those words of John, behold what manner of love is this, we cannot experience what true worship is and what true prayer is. So that I would like to share this person's experience in expressing is the effect of God's love for him, how he was saved, how day by day he knows that the assurance of salvation is not based on his works, on what he do as a ministry that he's doing for the Lord, but it is such an experience that this man should help us in understanding how we should respond as a result of that love that we are called, even the children of God. Well, he said this sense of awe before the greatness of God is surely the one thing above all else that we most need to recover today. The awe that will express our gratitude in praising God and thanking God for this great privilege to be saved and to be called at the same time the children of God. This is surely what we feel in our gratitude when we pray to God. We may not sound it off. We may not, probably in our attempts, we may not show that, but in our personal prayer, in saying our gratitude to God. Yes, we need gratitude to God for the benefits of salvation. It is hard to place anything ahead of that. Well, that gratitude is the core of worshiping God in His graciousness and His merciful dealings with us. And all His beauty of His holiness, because we want that to be our experience, to be holy, to be made holy. Because we are no longer the old person, but the new person. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 makes us really refresh our minds of our gratitude to God, and to make our worship with such a real blessings to us. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we are called the children of God. If anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. Behold, the old are gone, the new has come. And we need lovingly, he says, to adore God in response to his fatherly love for us. How much do we adore God when we respond to his fatherly love to us? But it is not this that we have most lost today. But is it not this that we have most lost today? A sense of grandeur, a sense of greatness, and the glory of God? Isn't it this why so many Christians are bored with God? Because they lost the sense of the grandeur and the greatness and the glory of God in showing his love, his compassionate love in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I am looking at this 2 days ago, I was really touched in realizing that I have not expressed that grandeur of gratitude because of the love and compassionate love of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. I think this is the real core. This is the real secret. That when we know how to express our gratitude to God, first and foremost, in terms of saving us, then the rest will follow. But if the first, this very most important thing of showing our worship to God is because it comes from a deeper gratitude, deeper thanks in saving us through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the aspect that we need to encourage ourselves, that we need to appreciate more on a daily basis, that even something that the sharing that I've experienced with that friend of ours from America in the last 2 days or 3 days, you can see how it is not bragging about it. They have a church with about more than 200 people in the countryside aspect of Texas, not in the city, but in the countryside. And yet, through their testimony of showing love to other students, many people are attracted to the gospel. He said to me, you know, while I was a teacher for 10 years, he said, after Air Force military experience, he said, the Lord just taught me, he said, how to love others, express his love, by inviting students that we don't even know, inviting them through a Sunday lunch, or even through any day of the week. And of course, the love that they show is not just to increase attendance in their church. No, the love to his wife, the sweetness of showing care for one another. One student says, look, I haven't seen this kind of contaminating love that you show to us. This is not present in our family. What they are saying probably is the lack of the being born again experience in their family. That when people are not born again, they are unsaved. There is no genuine love. It's only the genuine love of Christ that can lead us to love others and express that love and extend that love even to the students that are unlovable in his class. And they are touched by that love that they see. Well, of course, when I heard that, wow, wonderful. But he's not just saying it. People are attracted to the interest of the gospel because the gospel that they preach is seen in love, in action. In closing, may this example of the love of Christ, the compassionate love of Christ expressed in a small, perhaps an attractive way to others. Something that is so minute that even others cannot recognize. But if it is done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel is so strong that they can read it. And so, in closing, 1 Samuel 2:30 said, "Them that honoreth me, I will honor." May God be worthily praised in our church and for other churches that we want to see to be blessed as well, as we see Him in our worship and be like Him. Amen.
Amen.